We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Ezekiel chapter 3. The prophet Ezekiel was given by God a tremendous calling, tremendously difficult calling too. We see in chapter 2, verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. He sends Ezekiel to prophesy to them. In the last two verses of chapter 2, we read, And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Now chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and now verses 17 through 21 is our text. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I shall say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Kebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we consider this morning is a solemn one. No doubt it was this text and its related passage in Ezekiel chapter 33 that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. It was his farewell speech to them, and he said, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The words of the text that we consider this morning were spoken to Ezekiel, God's Old Testament prophet, at the time of the captivity of his people. And the position that Ezekiel occupied was one that he did not seek. God had called him to that office. And the words In the words of Ezekiel 3, the Lord gives to Ezekiel the specific calling of his office. He is to be a watchman unto the house of Israel. It's evident from Paul's reference to this text that the same calling is borne by God's office bearers in the New Testament. And while it would seem that the calling is given specifically to those who hold the prophetic office or the ministry of the word, the fact is the calling is given to all office bearers in the church according to the specific labors of their office. Every office, whether it be that of minister or elder or deacon, is essentially the office of bringing the Word of God with its application to the people of God. The minister brings that Word primarily by preaching, the official proclamation of the gospel by the holy ordinance of Christ. But elders also bring that Word in their particular office of ruling in the church. In every aspect of his calling, he is to bring the word and the word only. The same is true of the deacon as he administers the mercies of Christ with the word to those in need. But when we consider the specific calling set forth in our text to be watchmen unto the house of Israel, it's evident from Scripture that especially the elder labors under the obligation of this calling. Addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 17, the apostle says in verse 28 of that chapter, Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseers. Overseers, that's a word commonly used in the New Testament to describe this office of elder. In many instances, the word is translated by the term bishop. That's the same word that the apostle uses in addressing the church at the elders at Ephesus, with the word translated overseer. An overseer is one who sees over others. And that word encompasses many ideas inherent in the calling of that God gives to you in that office of elder. It includes not only the idea of watching over, but looking after, caring for, taking charge. It's used with respect to inspection, investigation, visitation. It includes the idea of serving as a guardian to the church. So there are many ideas inherent in that term, overseer. And many of the same ideas are expressed in the calling that God gave Ezekiel and which was taught to faithful office bearers by the apostle. For that reason, this calling set forth in Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 21, and it's repeated in Ezekiel 33, is a calling that must be embraced by us who are ordained and called to the offices of Christ's church today. With that in mind, I call your attention for a little while this morning to the church's watchmen, as the text sets before us their divine appointment, their solemn obligation, and the necessary heed due these faithful office bearers of God. Verse 17 immediately reveals the divine appointment of this office to those whom God has chosen for it. In this case, Ezekiel. In our case, seven elders, six deacons, and a minister, with the calling of the text falling especially upon the elders and the minister. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. In that verse, God reaffirms the calling that he had already given Ezekiel. We read that in the first part of this chapter, and that was a repetition of what God had spoken in chapter 2, where God interpreted the vision that God had given Ezekiel. God, as it were, seized Ezekiel for this calling. And after Ezekiel saw the amazing vision God gave him, in which he saw the glory of God, he fell on his face, and he heard the voice of one who spoke. And so chapter 2 began with these words, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me." And so the one who called him, Christ, said to Ezekiel, "I send thee to the children of Israel." How important was that divine calling? Because the labors to which Ezekiel were called were labors that he would not take and he did not want. He knew the spiritual state of the house of Israel to which he was called. He knew, and the Lord confirmed that, and did not paint a rosy picture at all, that the vast majority of the house of Israel at that time would give no heed to the word of God and had no love for the prophets of God. In fact, the Lord told him, as we saw in the first part of chapter 3, "The house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." The only encouragement the Lord would give Ezekiel was with these words, verses 8 and 9, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. With that kind of encouragement, who would even desire the office? Who would not rather flee from that office? And that's basically what Ezekiel did. For 7 days, though called and moved by the Spirit, Ezekiel was full of bitterness, downright angry in his own spirit that he should have to perform such labors. He came to them whom he would have to serve. He mingled among them, sat where they sat, but he wasn't good company. He was bitter. He was angry. He was sullen that he should have to labor among such rebellious people. Nevertheless, we read the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. He couldn't escape that divine appointment. Then at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to him again with the words of our text, and he reminds Ezekiel of his divine appointment to his office and calling. Notice the Lord had every right to reveal his wrath toward Ezekiel. But bearing with the weakness of his servant, Jehovah instead reminded Ezekiel that Ezekiel was his prophet. Ezekiel was not to go forth in his own strength. He was to serve Jehovah in the office to which God had called him. And he was to bring not his own word. He was to bring God's word to the people. Not only that, but when the hand of the Lord was upon him already at the river Kibar, and when the Spirit entered into him, he also received from God the qualifications for the labors he was to perform. So he was made a watchman unto the house of Israel. And so you, brethren, fellow office bearers in this congregation, have received a divine appointment to your office, and with your ordination are given by the Spirit the qualifications to serve as his watchmen. God himself has appointed watchmen in and over his church. That divine appointment is to the calling of watchmen. Now, a watchman, much like an overseer, as we heard a few minutes ago, is to watch. Quite literally, he's to stand on a high place to observe, to look on every side. The idea is the same as that expressed in Proverbs 15, verse 3, where we read, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." I say the idea is the same. God only is omnipresent. Only he is in every place. Moreover, the evil and the good that he sees with penetrating observation, so that he cuts right through to the thought and intents of the heart. But the watchman is also to observe carefully, beholding the evil and the good. And particularly, the watchman's office is to observe what dangers are present and to inform the city which he serves that all may look for their safety. It's Christ's prerogative to appoint these watchmen in his church. There are those who attempt to enter the work of the office, making judgments and giving advice without knowing God's word about a matter, without knowing the facts of the case that they would, whereof they would make judgment. They do so to the detriment of the church. Christ himself is the great watchman of his church. He's the head. He appoints who shall stand in his place as watchman. in and over his church. And you men who have been called by him through his church are his divinely appointed watchmen to this congregation. And you have an awesome calling, a calling for which you and I will answer to God. The church's watchmen are given by God a solemn obligation. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Don't overlook how significant is that command of our master. That means that watchmen are to be men of knowledge. They must be those who observe and see all things through the binoculars, if you will, of God's word. I said earlier that all the offices of the church are essentially offices of the ministry of the word. This confirms that. The church's watchmen are to hear the word of the Lord and to proclaim it. That's true even of the deacons. When they have the opportunity to minister the mercies of Christ, they are to do so with the word. And if they have occasion where they have to give instruction, even admonition concerning the calling of the church to provide for the ministry of the word and for the poor, they are to give that instruction from the word of God. But that's also the case with the elders in their labors. Their whole task is limited by the word of God. And while the minister finds those labors especially from the pulpit, the elders are to labor more particularly with the individual members of the congregation. Some bear heavy burdens and need the comfort of the word. Some are afflicted, need their spiritual needs ministered to. Some walk in ways that endanger their souls and need warning and calls to repentance. Some show themselves hard and need rebuke. But the whole task of the elders in their labors is limited to the ministry of this word of God to the particular situation they're called to face. And I exhort you men to remember that. We do not labor as representatives of the people. God didn't appoint us as a political body. We represent Christ. We represent God's word. And your wisdom comes from his word. He's the king of the church. His is not a rule by popular opinion. Your wisdom will come from his word, your eloquence from its proclamation, your faithfulness will be marked by obedience to him, and order in the kingdom and the safety of God's church will be maintained only by conformity to the way he would have things done, according to his word. Doesn't matter if people reject that. Doesn't matter if church members reject that. You may not. And if church members reject that, it's your calling to admonish and instruct them. That requires knowledge. The church's watchmen who do not have knowledge are watchmen without eyes. Malachi would later write in Malachi 2 verse 7, where he rebukes the unfaithful servants of God, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Watchmen must not be sleepy and inattentive and ignorant of biblical truth. Because you're going to face those who twist biblical truth. If you remember the parable in Matthew 13, verses 24 and following, Jesus spoke of a man who sowed good seed in a field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. It's striking that the church father Augustine interpreted that parable, interpreted those men as referring to officers of the church who by their sleeping, their carelessness and negligence left the way for wicked ones to sow tares, errors, heresy, and ungodliness while they slept. Going back to the apostles' instruction to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So he concludes, "Therefore watch." But remember also this, he introduced that warning with the exhortation, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." That belongs to our solemn obligation in the offices to which Christ has appointed us. We must take heed to ourselves. First of all, we may never neglect our spiritual life and growth in the Scriptures. We cannot possibly watch with faithfulness and see things properly and make necessary judgments in wisdom if we are not guided entirely by the Scriptures. So the Lord himself said to Ezekiel, "Hear the word at my mouth." There's another reason why it's so important. We must be steadfast in the Scriptures. The very nature of these offices requires us to endure many hardships. Hardships that we could not endure if not standing in the spiritual strength of God's Word. Because we simply may not fight with earthly weapons, weapons of the mouth, weapons born by self-seeking. If so, we destroy our offices. Watchmen must endure hardships. They must stand faithful to the calling God gives them in the face of heavy weather and biting winds, bitter cold and scorching heat. Paul counseled Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Soldiers who are sentinels, watchmen, have to stand their post. Even in desperate situations, and they're exposed to the greatest dangers. Don't forget, the enemy will first take out those who are on the front lines, the watchmen. So it is spiritually. It's the office bearers of the church who face the fiercest attacks of Satan and his minions. Sadly, there are those even in the church who without thought join those attacks. I say again, if you are to stand in the face of such wicked opposition, it's absolutely necessary that you know where you stand according to the Word of God and in your calling before that Word. But especially is your solemn obligation seen in this, that by the word of God you are to warn the children of Israel. God has entrusted to you the care of his people in this place. You are watchmen not merely for a particular person, not merely for part of the congregation, but for the welfare of the whole house of Israel here. What a tremendous obligation that is. With a view to the welfare of every member of the congregation, and that as organically united to the whole congregation, the watchman is to speak the warning of God's word. We know, of course, from other scriptures that the calling of elders, whether ruling elders or teaching elders, ministers, is a calling that can be described in manifold terms. They are to comfort those who sorrow, support the weak, they are to teach, they are to exhort and admonish. In brief, they are to hold forth Christ in all their labors. But it's striking how frequent the scriptures summarize the labors in those labors of God's office bearers in the same terms that are found here in Ezekiel 3. The watchman is to warn. That means, you understand, it takes warning to point us to Christ. The reason for that solemn obligation to warn the children of Israel is because of the effects of sin, not only all around them, but within their own natures. The fruit of sin is death. And the way of salvation is the way of Christ and Him alone. Christ is ours by faith. Faith which also works repentance. That's the call, that is, the call of the gospel has to be addressed to all. And so God's ministers, elders as well, must warn the people and warn them often, and they must do it earnestly and constantly, using all means to regain the wayward and to save the righteous. Paul charged Timothy not only to preach the word, but to be instant, in season and out of season. That is, he was to be persistent in the labors to which he was called. Carnal reason would sometimes deem your visits and admonitions unseasonable. Let's just wait. Let's see what happens. Maybe it'll get better. May do that. We may do that. It seems to become rather common in our day that people accuse elders of harassment, even when they attempt to set up visits with those who are wayward. You elders aren't to pay attention to that charge. You know that charge isn't true. And when the member won't answer the phone or return your calls, you go to their door because you're seeking their salvation. When the sinner says, "Leave me alone that I might continue in my sinful walk," you don't leave him alone. If he takes his membership, requests to be dismissed from the church, we grant that and we have no contact anymore. But you don't just leave the wayward sinner alone, because you must answer to Christ. Paul ceased not night and day to warn everyone with tears. He did so from the word of God. So much to you, that's the calling of watchmen. And that's their calling because therein is the hope of salvation for the wayward. The end and purpose of the watchman's solemn obligation is to save life. Men's lives, men's souls are in danger. The word of God alone will turn them if they are his. How foolish to leave the wicked to their own ways. I mean, from a spiritual point of view, how foolish. How shall they be saved? Shall they suddenly decide on their own to change their ways? The sinner cannot turn except the Spirit turn him. And the Spirit works by the Word, applying the Word of God to the heart. Your watchman must bring the Word. So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, that by proclaiming the word of God and continuing in it, he would both save himself and them that heard him. That's the hope of salvation for the wayward. That's true also for those who show outwardly the righteousness of a Christian. You see, sin is the enemy of all. It's our enemy too. So the one who's outwardly righteous must be warned to keep his garments pure, to find his righteousness not in his pride, but in Christ. There's a solemn obligation here, to be sure. We bear a tremendously important calling. Christ has appointed you watchmen for the welfare of his church. And so serious is that obligation, he will not abide unfaithfulness on the part of any watchman. Warn you must, and warn in such a way that they take notice, else their blood will be on your head. That's what God tells us. Warned or unwarned, the wicked will die in their iniquity, and that without excuse. But when the watchmen called by God fail to exercise their calling, he will hold them responsible. It's an amazing figure that the Lord uses here when he speaks of requiring their blood at the hand of unfaithful watchmen. By that figure, he refers to his unfaithful servants as bloody murderers, soul murderers. How quickly foolish people mix things up. They look at reproofs and admonitions as undesirable. And as the Lord said to Ezekiel, they're going to reject it because they reject me. They become angry at the warnings given them from the Word of God. But how often doesn't Scripture tell us, such as in Proverbs 6, verse 23, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In Proverbs 15, verse 10, he that hateth reproof shall die. So the wise Solomon tells us, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And in Proverbs 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. When we see someone, therefore, walking in a path that leads to destruction, and we fail to warn them, we become guilty of murder. In God's sight, yes, God places upon us, the church's watchmen, a solemn and tremendous obligation. Finally, we must not leave this text without taking note of the necessary heed that's due these office bearers called by God. Would God, his Holy Spirit, write this upon our hearts? Dishonor of the offices is a horrible manifestation of wickedness. That's what it is. To refuse to meet with Christ's elders, to refuse to receive their instruction from the Word of God, reveals hardness of heart, reveals one dead in sin. It's a rejection of Christ himself. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. But in Luke 10, verse 16, his words are recorded this way: he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Let us lay it to heart. No more serious sin can there be than to reject Christ and his office bearers. No more serious sin can there be than to reject the word of God that they bring. And to hear the warnings of God's watchmen and to continue right on in the ways of sin is to do exactly that, to reject Christ. Necessary heed is due the watchmen. For by their warnings, by their ministry in your midst, is safety. When sinners take warning, it's life. It's salvation to them. And what a tremendous blessing that is to see sinners brought to repentance and to the consciousness of Christ for them, to the blessings of God's covenant fellowship. It's great joy not only for the watchman, but for the whole church to see deliverance wrought by God through the word that he sends. The Apostle John in his third epistle wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." May the Lord so bless the labors of his watchmen here that we also may know and contribute to that joy. Amen. Gracious Father, we have heard thy holy and inspired and authoritative word this morning. Write it upon our hearts, we pray, by thy Holy Spirit, and work repentance and faith, and strengthen us also as a congregation. Especially we pray for thy blessing upon these men who labor in the offices, that thy name might be glorified by them, by their labors. And we pray that thou would strengthen them and give them faithfulness and boldness and devotion to the honor and glory of thy name and the welfare of this congregation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.